Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of covenant. And over it, cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak particularly. Now, when these things are thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without a spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Young. When we come to chapter 9 of the Hebrew Epistle, it's the writer's explanation of what he stated in the last verse, verse 13 of chapter 8. But what he's saying in that last verse of chapter 8 is this, that with the coming in of the new covenant, which is stated in the verses prior to verse 13, it's made the first covenant, is made antiquated, and also the sanctuary in which it was ministered. So what the writer is saying in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, with the coming in of the new covenant, that which was old, and that which God had ordained, has now been antiquated, and everything now is on a new footing. Now what he does in chapter 9, he now explains through this chapter what he meant by that statement of the old becoming antiquated. And of course, in relation to the tabernacle in which it was ministered. So when we come to the chapter 9, now the first 10 verses, the writer is going to show his readers how that Christianity is altogether different and better than Judaism. It's a contrast between Christianity and Judaism. And in these first 10 verses, the writer, he just reminds them of the first covenant And he reminds them also that with it there was the divine service, and there was a tabernacle or a sanctuary in which that service was carried out. And so in these 10 verses, he goes through what they had in Judaism. And you say, why? Because remember, these people were constantly under pressure to apostatize, to give up Christianity, go back to Judaism, go back to that first covenant, and go back to that tabernacle, man-made, yet ordained of God. And so the writer is seeking now to show them how that Christianity has altogether antiquated what they had in Judaism. So that's what he's saying really in those first 10 verses. When you come to verse 11, you notice, but Christ. When you come to verse 24, for Christ. So now he's going to introduce to us Christ, but not now in relation to the sanctuary so much, but now he introduces the blood of Christ. And now he's going to show them that in these verses, the blood of Christ is of far greater value than the blood of bulls and of goats and of calves, which was all associated with that first covenant and that divine order of service that was carried on in relation to that first covenant. And so in that middle section, although we did not read it, it is the writer going over again and showing them not now from the standpoint of the divine service and the sanctuary, but from the standpoint of the blood of Christ. And in this section, we have now set before us the blood of Christ in all its value. And then when we come to verse 24, where we have now for Christ, he's not entered into places made with hands. He's entered into heaven itself. And having entered into heaven itself, we now have those three appearings. In verse 24, the first appearing, we look up. In verse 26, the second appearing, we look back. In verse 28, the third appearing, we look on. And so the whole chapter is designed to explain to these Hebrew Christians what he meant by that last statement in the last verse of chapter 8. Well, let's have a look at one or two of the details, because we've got to remember, although we are enjoying the blessings today of those good things to come which Christ has brought in association with that new covenant, we must not despise what God had given unto Judaism in those earlier days. And so he takes up, first of all, in those first 5 verses, what they had, what God had given to them in Judaism. They did have, of course, they had a covenant, and associated with that covenant was an order of divine service. So there was a religious order of service associated with that divine, with that covenant that God had made with them. The only problem with that covenant was it was a two-party covenant. And all the weight was upon Israel to keep their part of that covenant, which they failed to do so. Again and again, God says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And we know the history of Israel, how they failed in every one of those things. And so he reminds them that that old covenant did have a religious service, a divine service, and it was carried on in a worldly tabernacle or a worldly sanctuary. Now, all that, what that means is this. That word worldly is not what we normally would think of when we use the word worldly today. It simply means earthly. And all that God had given unto the Jews by way of that first covenant and its sanctuary was all connected with the earth. And so we find, as to its place, as to its structure, and it was all to do with the earth. And even when Aaron the high priest went into the holiest of all one day in the year, and he was ministering at the golden altar, at the Ark of the Covenant, all the time his feet were standing upon sandy ground. So you see, that first covenant and that first sanctuary, it was a worldly sanctuary. It was that which was connected with the earth. And so he just reminds them that was so. Then he tells us that that first sanctuary actually was made up of two compartments. The first tabernacle, that simply means the first compartment, called the holy place, had two vessels within it. It had the golden lampstand, and it had the golden table with the showbread. And then there was the veil. And beyond the veil, there was the second tabernacle, meaning there was the holiest of all, the place where God dwelt, between the cherubim, above the mercy seat. And in that place, we have, first of all, belonging to the holiest of all, the golden altar of incense, called here a golden censer, that is, a censer burner. And there is also the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim and the mercy seat. And then we're told what was in the Ark of the Covenant in this particular verse. So we see how he's going to show them, first of all, what God had given to them. And it's very interesting that what God had given to them, although it was earthly, at least those four or five vessels within the tabernacle, its two compartments, they speak of the glory of the person of Christ. For we find in that first tabernacle, the holy place, there was a lampstand. I take that to mean that was on the left-hand side as they went in. There was a golden candlestick or the golden lampstand. And you remember what the Lord said when he was here. He says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But of course, he's not in the world. The Lord has entered into heaven itself. And there in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ gives light to all that heavenly place. So what he was in the world, he now is in heaven. He's a golden lampstand giving light to all that heavenly place. But then there was a table, the golden table, with a showbread. And this is where the priests served, Aaron's sons. They tended the lampstand and they tended the table. For every 7 days, the showbread had to be changed. For 7 days, the eye of God had rested upon that showbread, those 12 loaves. And it brought satisfaction to his heart. But after 7 days, those loaves were to be changed. But what was taken off the table, that golden table, was now to become the food of the priest. And so what has satisfied the heart of God for those 7 days previous now became the food of the priest, indicating to us that that golden table with its showbread indicated the fellowship that the priestly family enjoyed with God in that particular typical way. And so, of course, with regard to ourselves, what God enjoys of Christ and the satisfaction that God has found in Christ, we can have fellowship with him in relation to Christ. Hence, John says in 1 John chapter 1, our fellowship is with the Father. So that was the first compartment. And it spoke of the glory of Christ. And then there was the veil. And then we read of the golden censer. I take that to mean the golden altar of incense. It doesn't say it was in the holiest of all, but it belonged to the holiest of all. For you remember when Aaron came in on the Day of Atonement, and he came in on that one day in the year into the holiest of all, he filled his hands with incense and entered into the holiest. And what that incense that filled his hand filled all that holy place, which was the dwelling place of God, the Ark of the Covenant, becoming the symbolic throne of God. And so we see how that behind the veil, belonging to the holiest of all, was the golden altar of incense. And then there was the Ark of the Covenant. It speaks of the cherubim. They were guardians of the righteousness of God. Whether the same as the seraphim, we know not. The seraphim were concerned with the holiness of God. And so we find that within the holiest of all, there was in those cherubim, that those who actually were responsible for the holiness and the righteousness of God being maintained. And then, of course, there was the mercy seat. And upon that mercy seat, the blood on the Day of Atonement of the sin offering was sprinkled upon that mercy seat that the people might find mercy with God. But then it tells us what was in the Ark of the Covenant. There was a golden pot that had manna, and there was Aaron's rod that budded, and there was the tables of the commandments, the tables of the law. Those three things, of course, speak of Christ. For we find that the manna laid up in a golden pot in the Ark of the Covenant, and that before God, was on the occasion of Israel's murmuring. And the very people who loathed this light bread, God said, lay it up before me. And God has always found his delight in the Lord Jesus Christ, the true man, entering into true humanity, but now seen in that golden pot glorified in heaven. And still, he is the delight, the satisfaction of the heart of God. Again, with Aaron's rod that budded, we find that was against the background of another case when there was a murmuring against Aaron and Moses as to their place which God had given to them. And so God said, lay up 12 rods. And Aaron's rod, that budded, and also that flower that bore fruit, indicated that God had established the priesthood in Aaron. And so we find that these things were in the Ark of the Covenant. And so what that rod was in relation to Aaron, we find it speaks of the glory of the priesthood of Christ, bud and flower and fruit, all linked with the priesthood of Christ. And it's all there before God in that Ark of the Covenant. And of course, the tables of the law, for actually the law of God, he constantly hid in his heart. So we're not to despise that first tabernacle with its two compartments. It's all glorious. And in it, there were those things that spoke of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what Israel had. They had a covenant and they had a tabernacle or a sanctuary in which that covenant was ministered. Now, says the apostle, in relation to these things, you see, when God brought in a new covenant, it meant it antiquated the first covenant. And whereas they had an earthly sanctuary in which that first covenant was ministered, now we read of a heavenly sanctuary, altogether in contrast to what was had in Judaism. And so we find that in these verses that opens up chapter 9, the writer is explaining to his readers the contrast between Christianity and Judaism. What God gave to the Jews has become archaic. And what God has given to Christianity, you know, is relevant and is, of course, practical even today. And just as we find the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a high priest of good things to come. Whereas Israel, they constantly anticipated the Day of Atonement. For on that Day of Atonement, their sins, iniquities, and transgressions were declared to have been taken away by the hand of a fit man, never to be remembered again as that animal was let loose in the wilderness. But where are the recipients of the good things that Christ, our high priest, has brought in? And those good things, of course, can be summarized in the forgiveness of sins through the eternal redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ found through his death at Calvary. So you can see how the writer is seeking to wean these Hebrew Christians away from giving up Christianity. For in Christianity, there's something far, far better than what they had in Judaism. For after all, they had Aaron, the high priest, but then his entry into the holiest was only one day in the year. He made at least two entries, for he went in first of all with the blood for the sin, for his own sin and his sons. The blood of this bullock, which was a sin offering for himself and his family. And then he exited the holiest of all. And he went out and he came in a second time, but this time with the blood of the goat, which was a sin offering for the people. And the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And that blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat gave God the situation whereby he could maintain his fellowship with his people for another year. And now says the writer, of course, you see, Aaron, he went in twice, at least, maybe three times when we think of his handful of incense. But he went in at least twice, and he came out twice. And the blood he took in was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. But as to our high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, he entered into heaven once for all. And he's entered into heaven, of course, with his own blood. And so the writer is clearly setting before these believers, under such pressure to apostatize, the great value and the benefits of Christianity over against Judaism. So we see in these 10 verses, it's all to do with the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the first tabernacle and heaven itself. And so we find the writer has taken time to put these things out for the benefit of his readers. But of course, when you come to verse 11, but Christ, you see, he has become a high priest of good things to come. Whereas Israel waited every year for the Day of Atonement, we, of course, are already in the good of those good things to come. For Christ, our high priest, he has found eternal redemption, and an eternal inheritance is now secured for us. And we're living in the good of what Christ is at this present time. But Christ, he is a high priest of good things to come. And so we find that from verse 11, you can go right down to verse 23, the emphasis changes now from the covenant, the old covenant, and the sanctuary belonging to it, to now the blood of Christ. I don't know whether I counted it right, but is it about 14 times you have the word blood mentioned in this section? So the emphasis now is all upon the blood. That is the blood of Christ. You see, says the writer, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has entered into heaven itself with his own blood. That is the blood of Christ, that precious blood shed at Calvary, with all its eternal value. When Christ entered into heaven itself, he took with him, as it were, all the value of his precious blood, and is there now before the throne of God eternally. And so the background of these verses is really the Day of Atonement. And everything depended upon the blood of the sin offering on the Day of Atonement in relation to the forgiveness of Israel's sins. But here is something far better. For Aaron could only be there, I take it, just a few minutes. A few minutes he entered and sprinkled the blood of his own sin offering. Entered a second time, but only for a few minutes to sprinkle the blood of the sin offering for the people. But our Lord Jesus Christ, who is now our high priest, he has entered into heaven itself. And he's entered into heaven itself with all the value of his precious blood, which he shed at Calvary. Now, of course, there's a difference. You see, between Aaron, he took blood, actually sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat. The Lord Jesus Christ, he did not take his own blood into heaven. His blood was shed on the cross. But its eternal value is what Christ took with him into heaven and is ever before the throne of God. And therefore, all those good things associated with the new covenant, we have already been brought into the blessing of them as a result of these tremendous truths the writer is setting out. The difference between Christianity and Judaism, the better things linked with Christ, our high priest, and then with the Jews' high priest, even in Aaron. But as we come to the end of the chapter, for Christ, you see, Aaron had to offer sacrifices every year. But concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, he offers one sacrifice. And that one sacrifice was once for all. For he offered through the eternal spirit. He offered himself unto God. And therefore, the offering of Christ unto God was a once for all sacrifice. Had that not been so, then he would often have had to suffer from the foundation of the world, says the writer. But no, the sacrifice of Christ is altogether different. It's a once for all sacrifice, never to be repeated, because its value, its blood, has value that is eternal. And so we find we have now, in the close of the chapter, these three appearings of the Lord Jesus. In verse 24, he appears in heaven, and that for us. So we look up. And in heaven today, the Lord Jesus Christ sits upon the throne of the majesty in the heavens, and he is there for us. What blessed truth to think that in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ sits in that high, lofty, majestic, glorious place, but he's there for us. To think that we're represented in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a perfect representation there must be in him. And he's there in the very presence of God. And he appears before God, and that for us. So we look up and we see him now in heaven, and that seat on the throne of God. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. But this is the writer. Now he appeared also. But he appeared, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so we look back. And the writer takes his readers back to Calvary and shows them that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only appearing in heaven for them. He actually appeared on earth. And for this one purpose, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so he reminds them that after all, we look back to a sacrifice that is complete, that has removed sin once and for all before the very presence of God. And we can enjoy all the blessings that is associated with the new covenant. That new covenant, of course, will become very real to Israel as a nation at the time of the millennial reign of Christ. But for the moment, we believers of this present time, the time now present, you see, we're in the enjoyment of those things at this present time. But then he's going to appear a third time. And therefore, we're not looking up, we're not looking back, we're looking on. For the Lord Jesus Christ has promised, as the writer says, he's promised to appear, and when he appears, he's going to appear actually without sin unto salvation. So whereas the chapter begins with what the Jews had in Judaism, a covenant and a sanctuary, it ends with the fullness of our salvation. Christ in heaven representing us today. Christ on the cross put away sin once and for all. Christ coming again, but now the sin question altogether has been settled. So instead of coming in relation to sin, he was coming, and that for our salvation. And so we bless God, surely, as we see the writer taking all his time, taking up a whole chapter, to explain to these Hebrew Christians under such pressure that after all, what they had in Judaism is antiquated, and after all, it's ready, it's perishing, and it's ready actually to vanish away. But what we have in Christ is eternal and can never pass away. And we live today in all the blessings of that new covenant, which Israel will enjoy in a future day. And so we have an interesting chapter, a whole chapter given purely to explain what he meant in the statement that ended chapter 8. And we trust God will bless his word to us. Thank you.